Right, thank you. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, who, King of Kings and Lord over all, stepped into our world and lived as a man and died as a sinner for us. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, that the Creator would step into his own creation to lift us up and bring us out of darkness and into light. And Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that every time your word is opened, it can turn darkness into light as you speak your truth into our minds and into our hearts. And Lord, we pray that for now as we look at your word. Please, Lord, speak and fill us with the knowledge of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Great. Well, you know where we're heading, into Genesis chapter 1 on page 3. But you may well be aware of some of the recent newspaper headlines or TV news items featuring sensational messages like these. Hawking renders God redundant. Stephen Hawking nullified God. Bang goes the divine creator. And other such headlines. Now, whilst it isn't Professor Hawking's agenda to deny God, they're the kind of headlines that prominent atheists like Richard Dawkins and others love to seize upon to back up their own beliefs that there is no God. The worldview that they promote begins like this: in the beginning, bang. Or in the beginning, life assembled itself. There is no God behind our universe, they say. God is not the original cause or the designer. God doesn't oversee or sustain human life. There isn't a purpose to life that can be discovered through faith in God. For God is not there. What we have left is science. Stephen Hawking in 1988 concluded his brief history of time saying this. In fact, I've got a slide. There we go. If we discover a complete theory, it should in time be understandable to everyone, not just a few scientists. Then we shall all, philosophers, scientists, and just ordinary people, be able to take part in the discussion of the question of why it is that we and the universe exist. If we find the answer to that, he says, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason. For then we should know the mind of God. Well, he's got something right, hasn't he, in his exploration there. That the more important question than how is why. And when humans get on to discussing that question of why we're here, what is our purpose, how we live in this world, how we relate to each other, that we're getting to the really important stuff. But so often our modern thinkers and a modern discussion is, well, how did it all happen? How did the world come about? How many days did it take? And all of that. And Genesis doesn't answer the how questions. It gets onto the why. Why are we here? Well, Hawking, as he's moved on a bit in his thinking, from thinking we could discover the mind of God as we probe into science, his new book is called The Grand Design. And he says that there need not have been a God at all. He says, because there are laws such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going. If there is no witness that we can put on the stand who can testify to the facts of creation, then we have to construct something ourselves. That's okay. After all, I mean, if life began with creation, then there was no one who was the eyewitness who can tell us how it happened. And this is, and it's into this that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 presents an alternative view, that there was a witness, God himself. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, we're presented with a reality that's as far opposed to modern scientists and philosophers as you can get. Genesis, which literally means origins or beginnings, starts by saying, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. That this is where the story of humans begins. This is where you can get your complete theory from. The mind of God isn't hidden in the recesses of scientific discovery, but it's freely available. And it starts here. And what we're going to do this autumn is to start to explore the doctrine of God. It might take us a few years to cover all of the topics that we could cover. And don't worry, we won't do them all consecutively. But we're going to start with the doctrine of God in creation. We'll take a look at the origins from this perspective, that in the beginning, God created. Because that's quite a confident assertion to start with. Well, how can we confidently start with this viewpoint? Well, because the assumption of the whole of the Bible is this, that behind and over the universe stands God himself. Here's my first point. The Bible doesn't argue for a creator, it presents one to us. So, for example, Exodus chapter 20, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. At Nehemiah chapter 9, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. And Isaiah 42, this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Of course, I could go on and on, because the scriptural proof for a doctrine of a God behind creation isn't found in one or two little bits of the Bible, but in every part of the Word of God. From the extended introduction in Genesis 1 and 2, which is what we'll be really exploring over these few weeks, to its conclusion in Revelation. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. How is it that anything exists at all? Because God's will brought it into being. The sovereign God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them, who made the world and everything in it, who gives life to all men and breath and everything. And so this leads to the very earliest of Christian declarations in the very first article of the Apostolic Confession of Faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That was the expression of faith of the early church, that God by his almighty power brought forth the universe out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. And that's the statement that stands behind Christian faith. It leads to my second point, because it's by faith that we know the Creator. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. How do we know that God exists? It's by faith. And it's at this point that some people argue that science and religion separate. They're just not compatible, obviously, because they've got different approaches. How can you compare rational, evidence-based investigation with subjective feeling about the existence of God? But that's to misunderstand both science and faith. How do we know God exists? Well, the answer can be given in two parts. First of all, people have an inner sense of God. Secondly, we believe that evidence is found in creation itself. I think, oh, there they are. Fantastic. All people everywhere have a deep inner sense that God exists, that they're his creatures and he is their creator. Paul says, even the Gentile unbelievers knew God, but didn't honour him as God or give thanks to him. Romans chapter 1. Instead, what does it say that humans do? They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Scripture says that God has made his existence known to us, but we choose to willfully reject this. We suppress it and deny it. Well, could this be true? That the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14. That by our sin, we suppress what ought to be obvious to us. We deny God, who ought to be known to us. We sang it in our first hymn. I can't remember exactly the words now. But we make darkness of what God has revealed by our sinful hearts. Yeah, have you got the words?
Though the sinful human eye, thy glory may not see.
Yeah. Though the sinful human eye, thy glory may not see. So could it be that God has set in our hearts and in our lives the ability to know him, but yet through our sinfulness, we suppress that truth? Well, isn't the experience of the Christian, doesn't it confirm that? That as we go on as a Christian, that the awareness of God grows deeper in us and more distinct when we allow God to speak to us. We begin by the Spirit to know God as our loving Heavenly Father. We come to know Jesus living in our hearts, such that the Christian can say that though we've never seen Jesus, we indeed love him. He speaks to us in our lives. But secondly, there's evidence in creation. The first scientists were Christians, of course, because they delighted to explore the world that they believed was God's gift to them. Paul says that God's eternal nature and deity have been clearly seen in the things that have been made. Romans 1. That in some sense, everything that has been created gives evidence to us of God, its creator, to everyone who's got eyes to see. And no more so than humans themselves, made in the image of God. As we eyeball one another, as we get to know the complexity of the human heart, we see the image of God. David, the psalmist, tells us of the witness of the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. Psalm 19. To look up into the sky by day or at night time is to see the sun and the moon and the stars and the clouds, continually declaring their existence and their beauty and their greatness are due to a powerful and wise creator who has made them and sustains them in their order. For those who have eyes to see, there's a sense that everything that exists gives evidence to God's presence. Every leaf on every tree, every blade of grass, every star in the sky, and every other part of creation cry out continuously, God made me. God made me. God made me. If our hearts were not so blinded by sin, it would be impossible for us to look closely at any of these, even the leaf of a tree, and say, no one created this. It just happened. The beauty of a snowflake, the power of a thunderstorm, the skill of a honeybee, the refreshing taste of cold water, the abilities of the human hand. Everything, says Scripture, and everything in Scripture, and everything in nature points to the existence of God. But in what sense is this proof? It's not scientific proof, nor, however, is it anti-scientific. It's not blind hope in the absence of proof, but it's a characteristic of faith that we allow this evidence to point us to God. And so when it comes to the mechanics of the creation, we can't go back in time and observe how it happened. But we believe in creation because we believe the Bible's testimony. It's an act of faith but not blind faith. By faith, Hebrews 11, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We know whom we've believed. And he's proved himself trustworthy in all matters. So we have no reason to doubt his testimony, and we allow it to speak to us. By faith, we know the Creator. And thirdly, we know that the Creator is a person, one God and three. But sometimes this is a little bit hard for us to grasp. Let's go back to our reading in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that it was good. God is not an impersonal force. He's Father, and he's Son, and he's Spirit, who are distinct from creation and who are over creation. It's said that the Father was the primary agent in initiating the act of creation, but the Son and the Spirit were also active. The Son is described as the one through whom the creation came about. John chapter 1, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that's been made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. At the foundation of the universe was a word from God, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. How can a word of God cause things to come into being? Well, it seems that the very agent of God, his living word, was his Son, Jesus. Paul says, "For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." And the consistent picture of the Bible is of one God who created the world with his Son, the active agent carrying out the plans and directions of the Father. One who amazingly not only created the world, but chose to step into his world and to live in it as a man. The Word made flesh. He was the one through whom creation came about. And the Holy Spirit was also at work in creation. He's generally pictured as completing and filling and giving life to God's creation. Look down there in at verse 2. Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And Job said in chapter 33, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Father and Spirit and Son at the creation of the world. So that when they came to create humans, look down at chapter 1 and verse 26. And when it says there, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. This isn't God speaking to the angels. No, it's God speaking within himself. He's saying, I don't know how he would say it colloquially, but listen, guys, we're enjoying relationship with one another. And we're enjoying rule over all that is. Let's invite humans into our circle. Let's make them in our image and give them life and power and creativity and beauty and joy and purpose. Our belief in a creator God, a personal Trinitarian God, explains why we are the way that we are. All creation is subject to God. It came into being at his command. It bears his likeness. And this leads us briefly to our final point this morning. We have a creator who is Lord and is worthy of our worship. As creator of all, God is Lord of all. He is rightfully king over everything that he has made. And the only proper response to that truth is to acknowledge him and to worship him. Psalm 95. For the Lord is the great God, the great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he's our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. In Eastern thinking, the natural world is believed to have come out of God. So everything is part of God, and everything is part of the divine. But the Bible presents God as transcendent, above and beyond all that he's made, distinct from it, separate from it, and yet a God who loves it and cares for it with all his passion. So we as creatures, we don't worship the God of ourselves or in ourselves, but we owe a duty to recognize him as our king. Give him the glory that rightly belongs to him. Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So Hawking and his scientific theory can't render God redundant. And Dawkins and his atheistic rationalism won't be able to deny God forever. If Psalm 90 is to be believed, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And of course, nor can we deny God in our lives. The first question put to us by the Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1647 is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, we thank you so much that we are able to look back to the foundations of our being and of our existence, and to know that they are lovingly and purposefully brought together by your will. We thank you that you are a person whom we can know, Father, Son, and Spirit. We thank you that we live in the security of your existence overlooking our lives. And Lord, we only ask, how can we respond appropriately to you, our Lord and our God and our Saviour? Please help us to worship you. Amen.